certainly living in very challenging and frightening times. This coronavirus is spreading like wildfire, brethren and sisters. Our governments are closing our borders, as we know, stopping most opportunities for us to meet. And while this is necessary, it's on the other hand giving us a quiet opportunity to stop and examine ourselves and to prepare for Christ's return. It's significant, brethren and sisters, that in Luke chapter 21, verse 34, the Lord said, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, with drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and so that day come on you unawares." So, brethren and sisters, we need to stop and look at what we're doing and how we're walking, how we're preparing for the kingdom. And brethren and sisters, remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 24, paralleled our days to the days of Noah. Let's read it. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 to 38. And it says there, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now think, brethren and sisters, of what we're seeing now. We're being asked, so to speak, to remain in our homes, to lock down, to be locked down, brethren and sisters. Just like Noah was asked to go into the ark before the flood came. Okay, he only had to wait 7 days, but he didn't probably know that. How long we have to wait, we don't know. So it was also with Lot in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was told with his wife and his two daughters to get out of the city, stand on the hills and look back at that city. And he saw the destruction of the city of Sodom. Brethren and sisters, we are being called upon to separate, to come aside for a quiet time. And that quiet time may be a wonderful, merciful opportunity for us to pause and examine ourselves and see if we've developed the true Christ-like qualities that we'd like to manifest before his return. I don't know what's going on there, but can I go back? Oh, yes, it's working. All right, thank you. Okay. Well, let's come across to our study tonight. Come across with me to Daniel. And as we come across to Daniel, let's just remind ourselves of what we've considered in the last two nights in regard to Daniel. Brethren and sisters, you may recall that in Daniel chapter 1, the situation was that Nebuchadnezzar, the son of Nabopolassar, the king at that time, Nebuchadnezzar was the commander of the army. And in about 604, he became king. And at that time, he went to the area of Carchemish. And there he fought in that battle of Carchemish, which was one of the most monumental battles of world history. It was a most consequential history, a consequential victory in history, making him emperor of the then known world. And then, having defeated Jehoiakim also, he brought the royal captives into the city of Babylon. Here's the history of the life of Daniel. You see, we're looking at the first three chapters, but he was to remain over 70 years in captivity along with his friends, those three friends that we're going to be looking at again tonight, those faithful friends. Well, brethren and sisters, Daniel and his friends is an example for us. You see, in Daniel chapter 1, what did Daniel do? Well, Daniel and his three friends, in Daniel chapter 1, he showed the folly of the teaching of Babylon. Remember, they said to him, "You've got to become and listen to the teaching of Babylon. Learn from that. Eat of our food," and such like. And he refused. along with his three friends. They were an example to us, brethren and sisters. Let's just pause for a minute. Think of Daniel. Think of what the Bible has said to us. It said to us, we're looking at the coronavirus now. How long should you be incarcerated if you get it? 49 days. Under the law of Moses, if you were a leper, you were 7 days, then inspected by the priest, and then a further 7 days. The Bible knew these things long ago. As well as that, they say this coronavirus came by certain people eating certain birds, certain wild birds. If you go to, we won't turn it up, but in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 11 to 19, the Bible says, don't eat them, or there will be a problem. Here's the wisdom of the book that we have before us. But then come back to Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, God showed that he knew the future. And he revealed that through Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar. And he spoke of the ultimate result that would take place. And the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And that kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. There's what's going to happen. But you know, brethren and sisters, Daniel chapter 2 caused the Encyclopedia Britannica on repeated occasions to say that it could not have been written by Daniel. They said it had to be written way past the Grecian era, because they looked at Daniel 2 and they said, it's so accurate. He could never have done it. And they were overlooking the fact that it was through the power of God that it was achieved. And it's only recently they've said, of course, that Belshazzar never existed. And only recently they've found from the area of Babylon in the archaeological digs examples that prove that Belshazzar did indeed exist. And so they're beginning to change. But brethren and sisters, Daniel followed the wisdom of God in chapter 1. Daniel in chapter 2 revealed what the future would bring. So brethren and sisters, it's quite interesting, isn't it? That if you take our four, Daniel and our three friends, and you take the Hebrew of them, and you remember that Hebrew, every letter has a numerical equivalent. There's the Hebrew. Here's the numerical equivalent, and it comes to 888. What's so interesting about that number? We know it means a new beginning, don't we? But what else does it mean? Well, somebody else had the same numeric equivalent, the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. The Greek, if you take the number equivalents of the Greek letters, you'll find that Jesus is the numeric equivalent of 888. Significant, isn't it? And as well as that, brethren and sisters, look at this. Jesus' name is used in the New Testament 890 times. There's a list, small though it might be, of where it's used. But twice it refers to Joshua. So 888 times Jesus' name is referred to in the New Testament. What's it telling us? That these men are like Christ. They're Christ-like. That's what we've got to be. Christ-like in our ways. And indeed, they were Christ-like, brethren and sisters. Well, Daniel chapter 2 is a fascinating chapter. But first of all, let's look at the flow of ideas in the early part, the narrative section of Daniel. We're not going to look at the more prophetical section. That's for later on. But you know, Daniel's name means the judgments of God. And they were the judgments that came on apostate Jewry. But Daniel, however, is typical of the faithful in diaspora. The faithful who were taken into captivity in Babylon. Daniel chapter 1 speaks of the foolishness of the wisdom of Babylon. We spoke about that. Daniel chapter 2 spoke of the proof that the Gentile empires would not last. And that God, of course, predicted what should happen. And it did. In Daniel chapter 3, there is the hope for the faithful in the fiery furnace of the world. And that's what we're going to look at in a few minutes. Daniel chapter 4, the worldly arrogance is shown to be madness. And we'll look at that probably in about four Wednesdays later. Daniel chapter 5, the writing is on the wall for the time of revelry and feasting like our day. Daniel chapter 6, the faithful will be saved out of even a lion's den. And so here is Daniel and his three friends early in their life portrayed for us in that drawing. So indeed these chapters depict to us very beautifully great exhortations for us, helping us in our walk toward the kingdom. Well, I hope you're getting clear pictures. Good. Okay, let's move on. Skip that one. There we are. And in Daniel chapter 2, it begins that in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar, this prophecy was made. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith the spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. But what's so significant about that is this second year of Nebuchadnezzar was the fourth year of Jehoiakim. And here in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar is humbled and admits that he didn't understand these things. And he wondered at the vision that was given to him, the understanding that was given to him. But in Jerusalem, the king, Jehoiakim, at that same time, when Jeremiah came to him and he was given a copy of some of the writings of the Bible, what did he do with it? Let's read. Jeremiah 36 verses 1 and 2, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, that is the second year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, this word came to Jeremiah from Yahweh. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah. And what happened when they read that to the king? What happened, my dear brethren and sisters, was that he burnt that record. He burnt that record. As Jeremiah chapter 36 says to us, verses 22 to 24, the king was sitting in the winter house and he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. So while Daniel was being given an opportunity through the wisdom that was revealed to him by Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar was given an opportunity while all the wisdom was revealed to him by Daniel. Meanwhile, Jehoiakim, king of the Jews, was burning the Bible. What a shocking thing was happening at that time. But brethren and sisters, now we come to Daniel, the life of Daniel itself. And the lesson from Nebuchadnezzar, maybe we'll come back one, just to wait for a second. The lesson from Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2 is, don't be proud. Yet Nebuchadnezzar, at the end, gave honour to God. Look at chapter 2, verse 47. But you see, because of his pride, he didn't follow in this way. Look at verse 47. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. So he was brought to appreciate that, brethren and sisters. How? Well, coming back with me to chapter 2, verse 1. He dreamed a dream and his sleep break from him. In his pride, he woke up and he felt it must have some highly significant meaning. And God revealed to him what that meaning was. Look at verse 30. For two reasons it was revealed to him. But as for me, this secret, says Daniel, is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. Now, it came from God. But for thy sake, talking to Nebuchadnezzar, that thou shalt make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest make known the thoughts of thy heart. So it's revealed to Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, what the future will be, and that Nebuchadnezzar might know the character of himself better, that he might understand that he is a man of pride. It's amazing, brethren and sisters, utterly amazing what God is doing. He's wanting to save even this heathen king. And Nebuchadnezzar learnt and praised God, as we read only a few moments ago in verse 47. What did he say? The king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods." There's our God, my dear brethren and sisters. What a wonderful privilege that we have. But Nebuchadnezzar, however, in pride, failed. His pride was dreadful. It ate him out. Look at verse 39. What bothered him greatly was this: "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth." You're going to have an inferior kingdom just take over, and you're going to fail. And that disturbed him greatly. And he determines to reverse it. And so the circumstances in which Daniel and his three friends were to live were going to be difficult. Now, this is picked up in the New Testament. Daniel's life, typical of the trials experienced by the, is going to be typical of the trials experienced by the ecclesia. You see, that's shown to us in the book of Peter. In 1 Peter, it says that in chapter 5, verse 15, verse 13, we haven't time to look at it. It says it was written from Babylon. It may have been Rome, and that might be another name for it. But it says it was written from Babylon. And there is further evidence to support that. The trials that the Christians were going to experience in that time were to be more precious for them than gold that perisheth, says 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And then they're told that they would be cared for, like Daniel's three friends, as we saw in the reading only a few moments ago. You'll be cared for by angels, chapter 1, verse 12. That they would experience fiery trials, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. As we're going to see in a few moments. And that they would face roaring lions. Of course, that happened in chapter 6, but referred to in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. So you see, Peter in the New Testament, under inspiration, tells us this chapter is showing to us what we're going to suffer and how that God can work with us and help us and bless us. So concentrate on it. Learn from it. And you know, it's got wonderful principles within it. It's really a parabolic statement for us. You take these examples, brethren and sisters. Nebuchadnezzar types the king of king sin. Babylon in chapter 3, verse 1, is the world. The image of gold that we're going to read about, or we had read to us only a few moments ago, in verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, is man's ambition. Nebuchadnezzar's, particularly at this time. Then in verses 2 to 5, the invitation to bow to that image is the pressure today to submit to the things of this world. Then the three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, referred to in verses 12 to 14, are the faithful saints we pray ourselves. Then in verse 8, the Chaldeans are the people of this world. And then the fiery furnace of verses 19 to 20 are the trials and persecutions that we will experience. And of course, we are experiencing much of that today. And then being fully clothed means that we should put on Christ. And then they were bound, tied up, typical of the effects of sin and mortality. And they were saved, weren't they, by an angel like the Son of God, like Christ. It shows to us the angelic care that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had the fire, but it had no power on them. And so it will be with us, that we can be delivered from sin and death, particularly if we take hold of this opportunity to focus our attention on the truth. And then we have Nebuchadnezzar's final decree, which will take place ultimately, and the world will acknowledge Christ, and the kingdom shall be established. And then his three friends are promoted to honour. And we do believe, don't we? Then in the mercy of God, as Revelation chapter 5 verse 10 says, we in the future, God willing, will become kings and priests. What a privilege we have. And here's the message of this chapter before us. A wonderful message that we should take hold of in this time of opportunity. Well then, come with me to Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Here we can see that portrayed for us, brethren and sisters. There it is, possibly even on the base that was once the base on which the the image of Baal previously set up in many years before in Genesis chapter 11. Yes, the Tower of Babel was set up, wasn't it, in Genesis chapter 11. And fascinatingly, outside from Babylon, an area about 6.7 kilometres southeast of Babylon, Urquhart records in one of his books on page 417, on his book on archaeology, they found a mound that they believe in this open plain possibly was the basis on which this was built, and possibly earlier the Tower of Babel had been built before. But brethren and sisters, look at the numbers that we have here before us. It is 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. This is not the dimensions of a normal man. So what's going on here? Well, here it is. It's believed that the headpiece could possibly be 6 cubits, the headgear. The body of the man, 30 cubits high. And the base, 24 cubits high, making 60 cubits. And that would much better, 30 against 6, match the dimensions normally of the shape of a man. And so we believe that that's indeed the structure of what was taking place then at that time. But brethren and sisters, stop and pause and think about this. Look at the numbers, 6 cubits, 6 cubits. And there were to be shortly 6 musical instruments. What's that number? 666. You come with me to Revelation chapter 8 and 13. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. And here's that number, brethren. It says, what is it the number of? It's the number of man. And also the number of Babylon the Great of that day. Revelation chapter 8, verse 8. Here is wisdom. Let him that understandeth count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and its number is 666, the number of flesh repeated, isn't it? Brethren and sisters, there it is before us, 666. And so here it was set up, brethren and sisters, at that time. But think of the parallel that is being brought to us. You see, Babylon here is being paralleled with Rome today. You see, the image of gold, what does it represent for us? The image of gold represents for us the Roman Empire. The Babylonian Empire, typical of the Roman Empire, the image of the beast in Revelation. The dimension, 666, the number of the beast that we just looked at a few moments ago. He compelled people to worship on the pain of death. We've just read about that. We're going to read about it in a few minutes. Just as the church has compelled on people to worship on the pain of death, the fear of hell. The people, I'm having a little bit of trouble because things are blinking all the time and I'm trying to read off my own PowerPoints. People, nations and languages are called to worship and obey him. That is Nebuchadnezzar. The power and kindreds and tongues and nations all over the earth are called upon to worship the papacy. And finally, they persecute those who would not worship. And so it was in times of old. They persecuted the saints. Many of them were burnt who would not worship the papal system. And so, brethren and sisters, we can see the parallels between Babylon and Rome. The parallel between Babylon and the church system that we are looking at today. We must not follow that way, but we should follow in the ways of God. But here's Nebuchadnezzar's pride running riot at that time. Look back at verse 1. He set it up, and that's said 9 times within the record. He set it up. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. What's this plain of Dura? The word plain means an endless circle, something that doesn't stop. And Dura means defended. And so he's chosen this place because it will be defended forever. My empire. It'll last forever. It's like a circle. It has no ending. And he put it out on the plain. Why? Because remember Daniel chapter 2 verse 45. The image is brought down by a stone. No stone will be there. It's a plain. No mountain. There could be no stone cut out of the mountain to destroy this image. And then what did he do? Look at verse 2. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes and the governors. He called for everybody. His worldwide empire. All nations must submit to my image. And I believe, brethren and sisters, that that image was not only an image of representing the power of Babylon being all gold, it also probably was an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself in all his pride. And so he calls upon all the nations to bow before him, bow before this image. In other words, effectively saying, the Babylonian gods will last forever. The Babylonian empire will last forever, and we submit to that. We submit to that. And so we read then in verse 4, Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king have set up. Well, brethren and sisters, come with me just for a moment to Revelation again. Come with me to Revelation chapter 18. The parallels between these two chapters, this chapter and the book of Revelation is acute. But in Revelation chapter 18 and verses 1 and 2, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Here's a reversal. Babylon the great is fallen and become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And so, brethren and sisters, in the future, it's to be reversed. But now, notice the instruments, the musical instruments that we have there before us. Let's move on to the next picture. There it is. There's some of those instruments. Now, I probably haven't got time to look at them in any detail, but they come from all sorts of nations. And again, the Encyclopedia Britannica said this cannot be so, because some of those instruments come from, as the language, the word, shows it came from Greece or from Aramaic areas and so forth. But there is now subsequently evidence in Babylon, in the excavations of it, that that indeed was the case. And so all these instruments, here they are, were brought forth. And They were there to encourage everybody to submit to what Nebuchadnezzar required. Do you know, today we have national anthems, don't we? Why? Because it stirs people up. The charismatics have music playing. Why? Because it stirs people up. It moves their emotion, their lusts, and causes them to submit. So here's the harp, Greek. Oh, sorry, the cornet, Hebrew. Flute, Hebrew. The harp, Greek. Sackbut, Aramaic. Psaltery, Greek. Dulcimer, Greek, and so forth. It was one of the greatest concerts ever seen, probably, where they were called upon to show respect to the Babylonian gods, but not the Jews. The Jews did not do that. They stood aside from that. Now come with me to Deuteronomy for a moment, to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 35. What did the Jews have to do? What do we have to do, brethren and sisters? Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 35 states, "Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that Yahweh, he is God, and there is none else beside him." And so, what happened? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to submit. They refused to submit, even though they might have faced the fiery furnace. Well, coming back to Daniel, verse 8, "Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came and accused the Jews." And what did they say, brethren and sisters? "They spake and said unto the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the instruments of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. Thou, Nebuchadnezzar, hast said that. They, therefore, are not submitting to you." They are not submitting to you. And that would have inflamed his pride. But look in verse 13. When they named them, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and in his fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before him." They used the Babylonian names, brethren and sisters, implying that these men should have lived up to their names, which actually were names that showed honour to the Babylonian gods. And this, of course, they refused to do. But look, come back to verse 12. "Therefore are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men have not regarded thee. Nebuchadnezzar had set up that image. He had set it up. It's stated repeatedly in that chapter, 8 times. And now they had refused to submit to thee. And so notice his anger, his temper. Here's the way of flesh. Look at verse 13. "Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king in his rage and in his fury." And so he says in verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Is it true?" Have a look at the margin, brethren and sisters. See what it says. Is it of purpose? Nebuchadnezzar asked, was this a deliberate act on your part? But Nebuchadnezzar knew their wisdom and had some respect toward them. And Nebuchadnezzar gave them a second opportunity. He gave them a second opportunity, brethren and sisters. But what happened? Here they are, brethren and sisters. They did not bow before that image. They refused. They refused to bow before that image. And brethren and sisters, I'm just waiting till we can come forward. This echoes things of past. Way back in the days of old, back in Exodus chapter 3, remember? The angel of Yahweh appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And so here, brethren and sisters, they had an opportunity to be safe. If they put their faith and their trust in God. And here again, In the days of Hezekiah, Rabshakeh, the servant of Sennacherib, came to the gates of the city and he said, "You're doomed. Who among you of the gods of the land have delivered their lands out of my hand, that God should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" And so taking this next point, brethren and sisters, here Rabshakeh said, "You've got no hope." And that's exactly how Nebuchadnezzar saw this scene. Look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so that our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Look at their faith, brethren and sisters. The Jerusalem Bible renders verse 18, the first part of it, "Your question hardly requires an answer." They based their confidence totally on God. They had no respect for the God of Babylon, but they respected the great God of heaven. So what did Nebuchadnezzar do? Look at verse 19. "Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated." So here it is, the fiery furnace, brethren and sisters, 7 times hotter. You know, basically, he went off his rocker and he commanded it absolutely as fierce as you can possibly do it. The word seven means has the significance of completely. Hebrew word sheba means completely. In Psalm 12, verses 3-7, it speaks of the word of Yahweh being purified 7 times completely. So it speaks of completion, brethren and sisters. Well, what was going to happen? Well, come with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith. And here I believe there's an allusion to these three. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33. And there we read of the ways of faith. "Partly, whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both for the reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For ye have compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoil of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye shall receive the promise." Now, I think I've read the wrong ones. Maybe it's coming back to 23. Yes, let's start there. Verse 23 to 24, thereabouts. "Let us hold fast the profession of faith." Hebrews 11. Oh, I know what I've done. Thank you. I'm looking at the long chapter. Thanks a lot. Hebrews 11, verse 33. "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, and waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised from life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, and were desolate, afflicted by torment and such like. But notice, they experienced the fires, the violence of fires," verse 34. "So they could have died. But if they did, through their faith, they would have hope in the kingdom. But Yahweh in his mercy on this occasion saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were saved, brothers and sisters, and we can be saved now too. If we put our confidence and our faith in our God and walk in that way, well, look what happened to them. Verse 21 of Daniel chapter 3. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen and their hats and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They were tied up in their own clothes, so they couldn't get out of it, even if they had wanted to. They were bound up in their coats in the midst. They had no hope of saving themselves, even if they tried to run out of the flames. And then in verse 22, therefore, because of the king's commandment, which was urgent, the furnace exceeding hot and the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here they are, Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar had chosen mighty men in his army, the most mighty men, to cast them in, and they're destroyed. They burn up. And then in verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And so, brothers and sisters, they could be seen in the midst. There they were. They fell down and stood up. And then verse 25, and he answered and said, here's Nebuchadnezzar, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. It is like one of the angels. And so here they were, four in the midst of that fire. That word there, like the Son of God, is in the Hebrew, literally is like a son of God's. And so, like the angels, and indeed that's exactly what it was. Look at verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake, and blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel, and delivered his servants that trusted in him. What an example we have before us, brethren and sisters. What an example. Well, now, look back over what we've seen. In the last few verses, we've seen 10 key points that show that this was miraculous, that God had worked. The fire was exceeding hot, verse 22. The most mighty men were used, but they were slain by the fire. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were bound in their cloaks. And neither, and I'll get it back again, neither were their coats changed. So when they came out, there's no effect on them. They weren't even burnt. Yes, flames acted on others and slew those men. And what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They fell down bound. But in no time, by verse 25, they're loose and there's four men. And they have no hurt. They're just strolling relaxed around inside that fire that is seven times hotter. Four men loosed, walking, as if relaxed. And then Nebuchadnezzar, looking at this, spake and said, come out, come out. Look at verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. We have 10 proofs of the miraculous hand of God working. What a wonderful privilege we have, brethren and sisters. Here we are living in a time of great trial. Nebuchadnezzar, he was utterly thunderstruck by what's happened. He realized it had to be the hand of God that could have done that. The Most High God. The Most High God is our God. And we live, therefore, in a most privileged position. And even though we might be locked down, told not to go to work or something like that, brethren and sisters. We are being given an opportunity to focus our attention on what we're doing, looking at ourselves, examining ourselves, that we might prepare for the kingdom, that we might be together in that great day, having been cared for miraculously by God in these time of trials. Well then, let's conclude. And in conclusion, I'll read to you from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 2. Brethren and sisters, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Brethren and sisters, we have been called out of the world. We have come to the truth. We have become part of that ecclesia of God. And yes, when we pass through difficulties like we're facing now, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And look at the lessons we're looking at here. When you walk through the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and brethren and sisters today, you shall not be burnt, and the flame shall not consume you. Yes, we live in a time, don't we, of great trial. And we do pray that in these times of difficulty, the great God of heaven will care for us, and he will. If we, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, put our trust in him. Thank you.